Chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. And Brother Tim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 3:13. The Bible says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." So we notice here that the fire is trying our works, not us. We as Christians don't face the fire, but our works will. Verse 14, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what?
Reward.
A reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be what?
Saved,
yet so as by fire." So this is not a judgment to determine who's saved and who's lost. This is a judgment where our works face what sort they are. So verse 13 told us that. What sort? Not the amount of our works, but what sort they are. Verse 16. "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So as we consider what God has for us, that we would be holy, that we would be thinking about what we do, thinking about when we face the Lord and this judgment. And then let's back up some verses here verse 6. 1 Corinthians 3, 6. The Bible says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but who?" God gave the increase. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but who? God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." So we're planting, verse 6, we're watering, but it's God that gives the increase. Neither is more important, verse 7. The planter is not more important than the waterer, nor vice versa. There's a field, a farm out east of town, a big dairy farm bought a field between us and on our way here to the church. And one of the first things they did was, well, the first thing they did is pulled a lot of apple trees out of there. But then they put in some irrigation, some center pivots. And I noticed on one of their, I think it's by the well that they drilled, there's a wind thing. I can't think what you call that thing. But anyway, wind speed, and there's an apparatus there to capture how much rain we've had. And so I'm not sure if that's controlled electronically. It almost seems like there's a little antenna there as well. And so you talk about high tech. And when they were planting the corn this year, they were planting it at night. And they had a newer John Deere tractor, a big one, with LED lights on all four sides. And I mean, it was like a rolling city out there. It was as bright as daylight. I mean, normally you'd think in years gone by, a farmer would never plant at night because you'd have no idea what your rows would look like. But now they've got the GPS-controlled tractors, so everything is from above. And the rows are straight because it's not up to human error down here going back and forth and trying to find a spot across the field where you're going straight, or watching a row out here when you're planting beside a row. So it's from above. And as we think about that as Christians, we need that, don't we? We need direction from above, because whenever human error is added, we don't go so straight. And so we need the Lord's help and direction. And with those thoughts, let's go to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, when we think about our planting and watering, you know, life goes so fast, and we want our lives to count for the Lord. And so we're going to look at a few things here in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And as we think about this, you know, isn't it something how all these, whether it's drought or too much rain, whether it's too hot or too cold, man always has a natural explanation for everything instead of a supernatural. You know, as you start right out here, now it came to pass in the days when what? The judges ruled. What were those days like? Well, it's kind of like today, but if you look at the last verse of the previous book and chapter, so Judges 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was what? Right in his own eyes. So Judges 21, 25. There was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that was sad because, you know, Samuel was a prophet of God, and he was trying to tell them what God would have, and they didn't want him. They didn't want his sons. They wanted a king to rule over them. So God gave them a king. He gave them Saul, and then David, and so on. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. So back in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1, now it came to pass in the days when what? The judges ruled that there was what? A famine in the land. Is there any correlation between those two? Yes, there is. In the days of the judges, they were doing that which was right in their own eyes. And what did God do? He sent a famine in the land. A verse we think about often is 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7. You know, we look at all the things our country faces. How many of you have ever bought a product that says on it, this product is known by the state of California to cause cancer? Have you ever seen that? Yeah. Well, there's something California doesn't know. They seem to know everything that causes cancer. You would think they would produce a cure for it then. But there's one thing the state of California, its leaders anyway, do not understand. They think they know all about cancer, but there's something they don't understand, and it's how to get rain. They face year after year after year of drought. What is wrong? Well, 2 Chronicles 7, instead of starting in verse 14, let's start in verse 13. If I shut up heaven, that there be what? No rain. Who shut up heaven? God. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain. Or if I command the locusts to devour the land. We've been seeing locust plague the last 2 years anyway, across Africa, India, into Asia, into China. So if God shuts up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, if I send pestilence among my people. What is pestilence? It's a contagious, infectious disease. Have you ever stopped and thought just what the coronavirus did to the world? I mean, we're still feeling the effects, aren't we? I mean, we're still not in at extended care. We're just barely into Hathaway Hills again, Green Acres. We're just barely in the state of Michigan out of the wear a mask phase in stores. But they're still trying to catch up from different things. Products that got way behind because of coronavirus. So that's just one pestilence. Think about the tribulation period where it's pow, pow, pow. One pestilence, one judgment after another. And you think about that. 7 years, God, the first 3.5 years, God's two witnesses call down plagues from heaven as often they will, and the world's going to hate them two men. And at the end of 3.5 years, when that's the point where Satan, Michael and his angels fight against the devil and his angels, the dragon and his angels, and they're cast out of the heavenly realm. Right now, Satan is just like the days of Job. He's able to go back and forth and accuse us. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God day and night. Right now, that's happening. But at that point, he's cast out of the heavenly realm to the earth. And he has great wrath because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And then that last 3.5 years is called the Great Tribulation. And during that time, at that point is when the two witnesses are killed. They let their dead bodies lay 3.5 days. Then God raises them from the dead and causes a great earthquake. And then the plagues really hit. I mean, they're already calling plagues down, but just think what one pestilence has done to this earth. I mean, not just here, but around the world. Think what the tribulation period is going to hold for people. So, verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and what? Pray. That's what we need to do. If the state of California was up on it just as much as they say they are on cancer, they would be having signs all over the state of California saying, the state of California knows what causes drought and it is disobeying God. So we encourage all the residents of the state of California to humble themselves before Almighty God and repent and pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will what? Heal their land. It's not El Nino. It's not global warming, climate change. It's getting right with God. Notice in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. But we don't hear that, do we? No. Oh, there's all these so-called natural causes. Genesis 8:22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall what? Not cease. So, we don't have to go around worrying about global warming. And, of course, then it got cold, so then they decided to change the name to climate change, and on they go. It's their father, the devil, feeding them lies, and they just don't get in the Word of God. So back in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1, so we see this very first verse, we're told something, the cause and effect. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was what? A famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of what?
Moab.
He and his wife and his two sons. So here this man of Bethlehem, Judah, where David was born, where the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem. And this man, what does he do? It's the days when the judges ruled. It's the days when there's a famine in the land. What does, and this man's name is Elimelech, we're told in verse 2. What does this man do? He flees. He flees from Bethlehem, Judah. He goes down into Moab. He goes down into the descendants of Lot. Is that what we're doing? You know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, there will be a liberal governor in one state, and so people will flee. So New York has had a liberal governor, and they've had a great exodus of people moving. Some years ago, they had a great exodus out of New York to Texas. And I forget which governor was down there at that time. I think it was Perry, Governor Perry, I believe. And so great mass exodus from New York to Texas. Texas was thriving. Their jobs and being blessed, and New York is not. And so a bunch of people leave. Well, then they get a different governor of Texas. And I don't know how the two men compare, the Governor Perry to the one that's there now. I believe Governor Abbott, if I'm not mistaken. But and so while Texas is thriving, a bunch of people in California, and that's been in the last 2 or 3 years, maybe a few more than that, have made a mass exodus to Texas. And so now what they're finding in Texas is a shift in the voting. They've got a bunch of liberal people from California that are moving to Texas for money. But they're still carrying the same votes with them, and so there's a conflict going on. And so Texas is facing it. So is that what we should do? Oh, there's a lot of people that are very unhappy with our governor after this coronavirus thing and a lot of other things. So is that what we should do? You know, it seems like the popular governor right now is of Florida. I mean, there's even talk of presidential runs, you know, or people are hoping anyway. So is that what we should do? Should we say, hey, things are bad here in Michigan, so let's all move to Florida. Let's just pack our bags and run to Florida. Well, that's basically what Elimelech did. He didn't call the people in Bethlehem, Judah, or his nation to repentance. He ran. Well, you know what? When we run, we may outrun our problems for a short time. But you know what? What's going to happen in the state of Florida? A lot of people love Governor DeSantis. Well, what is going to happen if he does run for president? And what is going to happen if he makes it? Who's going to be their next governor? Do you see, you know, he could be back with problems in the state of Florida in 4 years or whatever. So the point is the answer is not to run from our problems. The answer is to humble ourselves and to call upon Almighty God. That's the answer. But in difficult times, Elimelech took off. And you notice in verse 1 that whenever we run from our problems, we always affect other people. And he affected his wife, verse 1, and his two sons. Well, we learn their names in verse 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab, and what? Continued there. You know, that wasn't his idea in verse 1. In verse 1, it said, a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to what? Sojourn in the country of Moab. The word sojourn means a temporary stay. Elimelech didn't plan on staying in Moab, but you know what? He continued there, verse 2. He continued there. In fact, he continued there and died there. Verse 3. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was what? Left and her two sons. I wonder if Elimelech thought about that. When he's running from his problems, when he's running from God's place of provision to Moab, where the lost are. I wonder if he ever thought about that. Oh yeah, I'm just staying here temporarily. It's easier down here than in God's place right now. He never planned on staying there, but he never left there. And you know, when we make the wrong choices, how many people are affected by our choices? Because something might happen to us and we may leave our loved ones in that choice. And that's exactly what Elimelech did. It's, you know, notice with me in Proverbs chapter 14, Proverbs 14 in verse 12. Proverbs 14, 12. You know, it's so easy to say the grass is greener on the other side of the fence and to run over there. Have you ever looked at spring wheat in a field and it, from the side it looks so lush and green? I mean, it looks just like a golf course from the side. But you get over there in the field and there's a lot more dirt than there is green once you're looking right down on it. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth what? Right unto a man. But the end thereof are the ways of what? Death. So it looked greener down there in Moab. But that wasn't the place for him to be. But that's where he continued. Temporary fixes become permanent problems. He dies there. And before running to some place, as I said, are we considering those around us? Notice in Acts chapter 16, you know, there are times when it seems like we don't have any choice and we only think of ourselves. That's what this man did. But in Acts 16, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Well, down at the park, we can't have the sound system now because of city's ordinances, but we were there yesterday, and we were doing some street preaching, some singing, and some holding up of scripture signs. And I was just surprised. You know, it's so hard to sing with any volume when you're out in the open air and you don't have any PA system. It makes me sure appreciate John the Baptist and Jesus out there in the wilderness, just speaking to thousands of people. They must have had tremendous lungs and voices to be able to be heard. But yesterday, just singing, and I don't know how much people could hear us singing, but there are some people that went by and just encouraged us. One was an elderly man, and he was kind of stuck there at the stop sign, and I don't know if he gave the thumbs up sign. That's a lot of older people wasn't into that, you know. That's a little more younger generation, but. But he was encouraging us in the singing. He appreciated it. There was another lady that was waiting at the light, and there were others too, many others. And so what a blessing. I don't know how much they could hear of it, but as I think of Paul and Silas here. Now, Paul says he was not a good public speaker, and so I don't know if that means he was a good singer or not, but he and Silas were singing nonetheless. And so, as we read on there, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great what? Earthquake. Have you ever heard about getting on the right pitch where you can break glass? Have you ever heard about that? If you get on the right pitch, you can actually break glass. Well, maybe Paul was so out of tune that that caused the earthquake. Well, not really. That was all of God. But suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have what? Killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Who was he thinking of? Himself. All he thought of was, you know what? It'd be better to kill myself than to be killed for not doing my job. Waking out of his sleep, all the prisoners are gone. They're going to kill me, so I might as well kill myself. But who was he forgetting about? Well, we'll find out here real shortly. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Notice Paul's response. Well, it says they, Paul and Silas. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. And what? Thy house." What was Paul and Silas getting at here? We as parents can't get saved for our children. They have to make that decision personally. What was Paul doing? He's trying to wake up this man. This man almost took his own life because he messed up at work. And he thought he was going to be killed. So Paul is saying, listen, you were so concerned about yourself not having to be tortured and killed, so you were going to kill yourself. Now you're concerned about yourself, again, wanting to be saved. Well, that's okay, but sir, there's two things you didn't think about. You almost took your life because you were not thinking about your family. And now you're concerned about getting saved, which is good. But, sir, what about your family? What about your wife and children? So notice what happens here. They said in verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to who? All that were where? In his house. Now as we read on, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with what? All his house." So it almost sounds like then he called for his family to come there, but then And then he actually took Paul and Silas to his house. But it's just interesting here how Paul and Silas use this occasion to get across to this man the importance of his decisions and his family. Almost killed himself. He almost left his wife a widow and his children fatherless. Now he's concerned about himself. Okay, I'll be happy to tell you how to get saved, but why don't you go call your family? Why don't you be concerned about their salvation as well? And so the whole family gets saved. Verse 33, they get baptized that same night. He feeds them, ministers to them, and then they're let go the next day. So how do our decisions affect others? Back in Ruth, back with Elimelech, what would have happened if he would have got his family together and started praying for revival? Because I tell you what happened in Ruth 1 and verse 5. "And Mahlon and Chilion died, also both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So he runs from problems instead of calling his city and his people Israel to repentance and humility. Just think of the impact that could have had on his boys. But what happened? He didn't care about that. I guess he just cared about what was the easiest way to continue to live. Hey, there's a famine here. I'm going where there isn't a famine. I wonder the impact Elimelech could have had upon his two sons. If he would have stayed in Bethlehem, Judah, and his two sons seeing him stick out the hard time and pray and fast for revival. I wonder if his two boys wouldn't have died young. And especially, and of course we know the grace of God, we're going to be talking about that later, but the grace of God shown to Ruth, but nonetheless, both of these boys married unsaved girls. Would that have happened if Elimelech would have stayed in Bethlehem, Judah? Yes, there's a famine, but you know what? The reason is because it's the days of the judges. We are living in a wicked day. What does that mean for us? We're living in a wicked day. Should we flee to Canada? Well, it's worse there. Where should we go? Australia? It's worse there. They don't have any guns in Australia. They took theirs away a long time ago. Where are you going to run? Would it not be best to humble ourselves before Almighty God and cry to Him for mercy, like 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14 says? So his boys die. They die in Moab. And now his wife is left. Now his wife is not only husbandless, she's a widow, but she has no children. No husband, no children. And just for us to think about, when we run into hard times, do we just take off running? Or do we get on our knees before God and say, oh God, help me to call our nation, our state, back to you and not to be afraid. Well, our time's up here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help us. Lord, we think of Elimelech. Lord, we think of in our own day the hard times that we are seeing come upon America. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to yield our lives to you. Lord, we do realize that you may call us to another country to preach the gospel. But if you call us to another country, it's not to run away from problems here, but because you have your will for us someplace else. But Father, please help us. We think about the impact we have upon our loved ones, upon our wives, husbands, children, grandchildren, other relatives, people in our state, people in our country. Father, I pray you'd help us to humble ourselves and cry out mightily to you. Lord, we do humble ourselves. Lord, we do acknowledge that we are seed sowers and we are waters, but Lord, we acknowledge that we cannot bring forth that fruit. Lord, we cry out to you, the Lord of the harvest, that we could see a great harvest before the time ends, thinking about all those who have heard the gospel when the rapture happens, being left behind and believing the lie of the devil, the Antichrist. Lord, please help us to be faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Next service starts about 7-8 minutes.